You know, as I was watching that video, I can't help but get a little scared. I remember when I first saw it, I'm like, God's got a recording of everything that I've done, everything that I've said, everything that's happened in my life, you know, in public, in private, and everywhere in between. Thank goodness that's not true. Not for us as believers. The scripture very clearly says that if we've been forgiven of our sins, that God not only forgives us, but he forgets it. And so as I think about that, yes, there is things recorded in heaven. But if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's some things that have been redacted. You know, I think of the military when they release classified documents. You know, often what does the page look like when you look at it? All these black lines through it, right? It's been redacted. Sometimes the whole thing is just a blob of black. You can't even read anything. Well, thank goodness for you and I that what's been recorded in heaven is only that that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Now, again, this is only if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so that's one of the caveats of knowing Jesus, is that when you're forgiven, his red blood redacts all those things of the past. Now, it's so important, though, that we do the same thing in our lives. See, God's done that. He's forgiven us. He's forgotten about it. And he's moved on, in a sense. But what can happen is those redacted areas in our lives, we still have a photographic memory, in a sense, don't we? We still think about those things. We still remember those things. And they can literally become boat anchors to us in moving forward and what God's called us to. And it's so, so important to realize this, that if God is big enough and strong enough to forgive you, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. You know, there's regrets. There's some things that I've done or haven't done that I should have done, and I regret it. But it no longer tears my heart anymore because God has forgiven me, and I accept that forgiveness. And it's so important for us to, you know, our rearview mirror needs to be pretty small compared to our windshield of life. In other words, you might look back once in a while just to see what's behind you, but most of the time, you're moving forward in what God's called you to. And so that's what we need to do as believers. So our lives are to reflect Jesus, just like we heard in the last line of that video clip. So the last number of weeks, we've been talking about waiting on God and some of the ingredients that we need. Does anyone remember what the first and most important ingredient is? I talked about this last week. Anybody remember? One person, help me. Thank God. A bunch of people remember. Time, most important thing of all, just to set time aside. Without that, this doesn't work. And so we need to realize that time is really important. Does anyone remember the second most important ingredient? I called it the flour. In other words, it's the most important part of baking, in a sense, right? You need flour as your main ingredient. So what is the other thing we need? We need time and we need faith. Thank you. Tom, you get the prize today. I'm sorry, I already gave out all my stuff, but I'll get something for you, all right? So time and trust or faith. In other words, you're not going to take the time to seek God if you don't trust and believe he's got something for you. And it's so important for us as believers to realize that all of heaven's resources are available when you wait on God. And one of our greatest difficulties is for us who are strong-willed or strong-minded, or we've had a measure of success in our lives without Jesus, here's what we say to Jesus now. This is after you even know him. I got this. Don't worry about it, Jesus. You know, just take a seat. I'll look after this. I can't tell you how many times I've said that over the years, and then when everything gets totally destroyed and wiped out, I go back to him, and he goes, yeah, that didn't work out so well, did it? You know, how'd that work out for you? And I'm like, I'm sorry. And he forgives me, and then I can move on. I'll tell you this. It's better to be obedient than to ask for forgiveness. That's what I've learned over the years. And so for us as believers, taking the time and then trusting that God has a plan is really, really important. But I want to move in a little different direction today into essentially helping to equip you that when you're in that private place, when you're with God, to be able to move in power. See, there's a purpose for being in God's presence. There's a purpose in waiting on him. You know, I could tell you, well, you should wait on him because he's God. You know, he's the top dog, you know, you need to spend time with him. You should do this. You should do that. And there's truth to that. But God does everything with purpose. And you need to understand that. You know, just because he's God, he's the creator of the universe, it's not like, well, you must serve me. You must take time for me. You must trust me. That's not the kind of attitude that he wants you to come into his presence with. that you're some kind of slave or you're forced to do this, but rather you come knowing that he's the answer to every problem you have, that every grave that's in your life, he wants to turn it into a garden, just like we sang in that song, that's his heart, to help you with every difficult thing, to help you even through the good times, to show you the path of righteousness, because that's God's heart for you. And so how do we do that? How do we enter in and then come out in the power that God has for us? And so for me to show you this, I need to take you to God's Word. If you have your Bibles or your apps or however you're going to get there, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin there today. Now, as I was thinking about this, we're talking still on the theme of waiting on God. You know, and I think the title of our sermon this week is called Behind Closed Doors. And the idea of this is for you and I to get public victories, we have to have private ones first. And our private victory begins in his presence. As we get things right there, then we come back out in public, everything works, and everything brings honor and glory to God. In other words, when people see the film of our life, when they see our lives being portrayed in front of them, they see Jesus. Because that's my heart for you, it's my heart for me, for every believer, for those watching. You know, my heart is that they can exude Jesus in their attitudes, their actions, and their words. Did you get to Matthew 6 yet? You probably thought I forgot, didn't you? Matthew 6. And so here we are. We're going to verse 5. And here's Jesus teaching his disciples. And he said this, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And so here's Jesus making it clear that the religious folk, the people who just want to put on a show, who just want to just exude self in a sense, they pray these long prayers, these fancy words, and do all these things. And Jesus says this, they already have their reward. Does it even say that Jesus heard them? Does it even say that God even cares about what they've had to say? No. And so you and I, when we approach God, it's not about the eloquence of your speech. It's not if you miss a word here and there. It's not that God is up there with a clipboard, right? Okay, did they have proper etiquette? Did they hold their head up? Did they have their shoulders back, you know, as they were praying to me? Did they look me in the eye? You know, check mark. Okay, yeah, okay, that's good. Okay, I'll give them a 6 out of 8. You know, okay, I'll listen to their prayers. That's not how it works at all. But rather, when you come with an attitude of humility, when you come with an attitude of, God, I need you. I need you more than the air that I'm breathing, more than the water that I'm drinking, to come with that kind of heart to God, that's what gets God's attention. And when you're religious about it, God has no interest at all. He's not listening. He's like this, I'm not listening. That's literally because it's religious. It's not out of relationship. We're doing it just as for other people to watch us, what we're doing. So who's God in your life then? Yourself. You've made yourself God by praying those kind of prayers. So what does Jesus say? How are we supposed to approach him? And verse 6 tells us, but you, I love this. You know, that was them. We're the you, okay? But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, I know at times we make the statement that it's all about Jesus and it's not about you. And in theory, that's true. It is all about Jesus, but it's you and Jesus. And in a sense, that's what church is all about, to connect you to Jesus. And literally, that's what we're talking about here. This particular scripture is so full of truth. And I hope that I can open it up so you can see what God is saying to you and I. But before I go any further, here's what I want to say. As we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, think about it as the secret place. This is literally the secret place that God has for you and I. Let's just read on the next verse, okay? So it says this, in fact, verse 6, let's read it again. But you, when you pray, go into your room, when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. As I look at Jesus even saying this, what was he doing? He was spending time with his disciples and imparting to them secret truths. So literally, when you and I read the Gospels, you know what God has done? He's opened this door. He's let us go behind closed doors and see how he interacts with his people in the secret place. My point being, think about this. Book of Genesis. When God walked in the cool of a garden after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He asked a question. Adam, where are you? You know, and then there was this conversation back and forth. If we look, we see the prophets of old and different kings and different priests where God would interact with them. We come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus himself was interacting with the disciples. Let me tell you something. That is how you and I are supposed to walk with Jesus still today. Literally interacting with him. You see, I see everywhere I go that Jesus is with me. He's right here on this platform with me. Now, I'm not getting all weird and pretending or imagining that he's here. He's here. I trust that he's here because he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He said that he's come in the form of the Holy Spirit and he lives in me as a believer. The same as each and every one of you. He lives inside each and every one of you. And so you don't have to imagine or pretend. Just believe. And so you believe that he's with you wherever you go. So you're in your car and you're driving down the road. Do you know that you can talk to Jesus like I'm talking to you right now? He wants you to talk to him. And then he wants you to shut up so he can talk to you. In other words, you know, the half and half thing. You know, we've all had those friends that go on and on and on and on. It's okay to do that for a while, but shut up. The creator of the universe wants to say something to you. And so we need to give time where we're just sitting in his presence. Be still and know that I'm God, says in Psalms 46:10. Just take that time to just let him input into us as well. But I want to talk to you about some of the words here in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. All right. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who's in the secret place will reward you openly. There's two different places there. It talks about a room. It talks about a secret place. It's actually two different places. And I want to say to you and suggest this to you right now that I believe it's a room within a room. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But let's look at these words. It says, when you pray, go into your room. The word in the original Greek language for your room. Now, I used to think, and I preached this for years, you go into your room, so you just have a place set aside, right? You know, like a room. You know, for me, I need to have structure and everything kind of clean. In other words, when I go to pray to God, I can't go into a messy room. That just freaks me out. I see disorganization and I'm like, I can't pray. So I have to straighten the room out. That's just what I do. So my room has to be all, everything kind of decent in order. Then I can say, okay, Lord, I'm here for you. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not just talking about a physical room, a place you set aside. Now, we should do that because we need to get apart. We need to separate ourselves. For some of you, your room is taking a walk. Could be outside, just out among the trees or in the fields or in a garden somewhere. You're just out there. That's really irrelevant. But what the room is called is so, so important. Again, I figured, hey, a room, a box, you know, a place where you can go or outside, you know, a room. Literally, here's what the word means. In the original language, and I'm going to, this word in the Greek, temion, something like that, all right? Who really cares, right? Nobody cares. It's what it means is what matters, all right? And it means a depository or a magazine. Now, right away, when I read the word magazine, I'm thinking of one of the periodicals, you know, a paperback book. And I'm like, what? You know, I don't think Jesus read magazines. You know, what's the deal with that? But when I see the word depository as one of the definitions, or another word is storeroom, and then the word magazine, all of a sudden now, see, the word magazine has five different meanings. It can mean a paperback book like we get, you know, that you can get in the mail. I guess there's still a few of those around, right? Not many anymore. They're kind of a dying thing right now. But the word magazine speaks a lot to me, and the word depository or storeroom. See, all of a sudden, this room isn't just a place where I separate myself and spend time with God. All of a sudden, it's a storeroom of something. There's something in there. Because that's what the original Greek word meant. It didn't mean just an empty room. It's a storeroom. It's a magazine. Now, all of a sudden, this word magazine, let me talk about this. Some of you know already what this word means in military terms. But when you have a warship, or any ship, but specifically a warship, they would keep their ammunition in what was called the magazine room. It was usually in the middle of the ship near the bottom so that torpedoes, if it hits the boat, it's protected, it's safe. Or if airplanes or missiles come down into the boat, it's buried down deep enough that it won't blow the whole boat up. So it's where the ammunition was kept. It was called a magazine. We might know the term from automatic handguns or a rifle. There's a magazine that holds all of the bullets, and it's called a magazine. So all of a sudden, this room that you're supposed to go into and close the door, that's not just an empty room, it's a magazine. It's filled with ammunition. It's filled with munitions. It's filled with the weapons you need to go and fight the good fight of faith. See where I'm going with this? This is a big deal. See, this isn't just a room that you just separate yourself and seek God. It's a place that's a storeroom full of ammunition, full of what you need to go out and fight the good fight of faith. Now, there's more to it than this because, great, you go into this room and all the stuff's there, right? All the weapons. Okay, what do I do with this? And so Jesus goes on, and we're not going to get into it today, but we're going to move on to something else. But he goes on and talks about not using vain repetitions when you're praying. And then he says, this is the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches the Lord's Prayer. And we're not going to talk about that, but I will say this about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in itself is not complete. You might say, but hold it. Jesus gave me the Lord's Prayer. It's complete. No, it's not. It's a skeleton outline. All it is to talk about the various areas. It talks about worship, putting in worship. You know, daily bread, all of those things. Well, okay, you say, God, give me my daily bread. Don't you want to, do you just want to eat bread? Is that all you want, bread and water? No, you want to say, Lord, you know, give me my daily bread. Lord, I thank you that all my needs are met. Lord, I've got a financial need here. I've got this. I've got this. The idea is that you put flesh on the prayer. It's a skeleton outline. That's what that is. And so that's what God was teaching through the Lord's Prayer to say, hey, here's the outline for you to develop this so you make it yours. Remember, you're going into your room, closing your door to spend time with your Father. And by the way, the word Father there, a lot of different words for God in the Bible. You know, some of them are theos, you know, where it's God, you know, the master over all. You know, Elohim in the Old Testament, you know, the mighty one. All kinds of different names. But this one is pater. That's the Greek word for father. And that word means compassionate, loving parent. So when you're going into this storeroom, this place where all these weapons of warfare are, you're going not to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to meet your compassionate Father who's in heaven. The one that wants to talk to you and interact with you on a father-son or father-daughter kind of basis. You know, not to hurl judgment at you or to be critical or discipline you, but rather for you to just come into his presence and say, Pater, Dad, I'm here. That's literally what that is talking about there. And so the New Testament normally gives you more color than the Old Testament. Here's what I mean. Theologians say this. The Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament, meaning you can see some things, but it's not real clear. And the New Testament reveals what the concealed of the Old Testament. But on occasion, there's scriptures in the Old that bring illumination to the New. So you probably, many of you know the scripture I'm going to go to that talks about the secret place. Anyone know where we're going? Psalms 91. Just pop over to Psalms 91, verse 1. Just for a moment. Just have a look at this. And it says this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. And so look at this scripture for a minute. He who dwells. That word dwell means to be settled to such a point that you're married. That's literally what the Hebrew word means. So when it's talking about being in the secret place, that you're so settled, that you're in an intimate relationship to the point of a marriage relationship in it. Listen, let me tell you something. I love working at church. I love all the stuff I do here. Well, most of everything I do. You know, sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do and stuff. But I love the ministry. I love doing what I'm doing. But you know what I think about when I have a spare moment? Is being with Sandra, my wife. That's just why. I'm married to her. I'm not married to the church. I'm married to Sandra. And so any thought, you know, in fact, if you look at my phone, you can see I have all these little huggy kissy things, you know, you send when you get a moment, and you do all that. I learned emojis. I know how they work now. And I got this perfect emoji for me. It's this bald guy with glasses with his goofy smile. You know, it's perfect. And you have the little heart thing coming out of your mouth. You do all that. Well, that's what I do. And I know that sounds really weird, all right, but I do that. Just I get a spare moment. That's what I do. Why? Because I'm married. I want to spend time with her. I'm married to her, but not just married. I have a certificate, but I'm married to her in soul. I'm connected. She's my soulmate. And literally, this is what that scripture is talking about in Psalms 91, that the secret place is to be like that for you and I. It's not that, oh, I have to go there because God deserves my praise. Yes, he created me. I deserve to give him platitude. You know, he deserves to have all that. That's not what it's about, but that you want to run into his presence. You want to run into his arms and cry out, Abba, Daddy, I'm so glad that I can spend this time with you. That's the kind of heart we're to have. And it can only happen if we realize we have to take time aside and we trust him and that he has everything we need in that secret place. See, this is about God, but it's also about you. You're going into your room. Now, it's interesting, your room is a place where your weapons are. If it's your room and you're closing your door to seek the face of God, then those weapons were designed for you to use, not for somebody else. They're for you. That's why I can't go into the room with you. That's why someone else can't do this for you. You need to enter into that place on your own. But then I talked about the two rooms. So let's go back again to Matthew 6, verse 6, and it talked about you go into your room, and then it talks about the secret place. As I was meditating on this and thinking about it, it reminded me of the Old Testament where they had the tabernacle, and then later they had the temple. And when you went into the tabernacle, they had the holy place, which was a pretty big room. But then they had the Holy of Holies. And I believe that's what this scripture is talking about, that when you go into your room, it speaks of the holy place. And in the holy place was what? The bread, was the anointing oil, you know, everything was there. All you needed to sustain yourself, everything that you needed. But then there was the Holy of Holies, which the presence of God was at. And nobody could go there but the high priest once a year. But we know as New Testament believers that the veil has been torn and you and I have full access into the Holy of Holies. And I believe that that's what the Lord's talking about. He's saying, look at that room. That's a nice place to be. You know, the room is good. It's kind of like the outer vestibule of the presence of God. You can see all the weapons on the walls, everything that you need to go out and fight the good fight. But where you want to aim for is to the secret place. The very presence of God. You see, you don't know how or what to do with those weapons until you've gone into the secret place. Let's talk about that for a minute. That's where we're going to end today. In Matthew chapter 16, just a couple pages over, Jesus was asking questions, just like he wants to ask questions of you today. My prayer is that during worship, maybe you were just standing there and God began to ask you questions. Don't get mad at God when he does that. He's not trying to offend you. He's not trying to hurt you or cause you to get upset. He's just probing you so that you can come to a place of realizing where you are so he can help you from there. That's God's heart. And so here's Jesus, and he's asking a question of Peter. Well, he starts with a whole group, right? In Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So here we have Jesus interacting with his disciples. Now remember, the Gospels allow us to go behind closed doors to see what God's doing in intimate times with his people. And so literally, this is a secret place moment where Jesus is asking his disciples and all kinds of opinions about who Jesus was. But then he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And I love Peter's response, right? He pipes up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, how did Jesus respond to that? He said, "Oh, you've been listening. I'm glad you've been listening to what I've been talking about the last 3 years." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father that is in heaven." You see, in that secret place moment, as Jesus was interacting with Peter, the Holy Spirit was at work and supernaturally revealed to Peter who Jesus was. Now, what's Peter get out of this? Keys. As a result of him getting that revelation, Jesus said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." So what's with these keys? Because he talks about opening and closing. All right, now to add even more confusion, I want to throw another key into this, because the Bible talks about another key, and then we're going to connect all this together. And my prayer is that just like I had this week, you're going to have an aha moment. That's what I want you to have. So go to Revelations 3. In Revelations chapter 3, there's mention of a key there. Now, Jesus is talking to the churches. There's seven churches that he's talking to. And here's the thing. I know some theologians say, well, those seven churches represent seven dispensations of time. You know, it's not all for us today. Listen, that may be true. It could be seven dispensations. But if it's in the Bible and Jesus is speaking it, we can learn something from it. All right? So you can think whatever you want. I think it's for today. So let's have a look at this. Revelations 3, verses 7 and 8. Just a couple verses. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." And so, who's the one that's holy here? Who's the one speaking? It's Jesus, all right? And he's saying, tell the angel to write this, all right? So the point is, Jesus is the one. Who has the key then? If Jesus is the he, who has the key of David? It starts with J, ends in S. Jesus, all right? This is really important, all right? Follow me with this, because I really need you to see this. Jesus has the key of David. Yet it talked earlier, we just read in Matthew, that Peter has a bunch of keys. So is it just one of the keys of the keys, if you see what I'm saying? In other words, do we just group them all together and say that they're all the same? No, we don't. Because specifically, Jesus said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." And so they're keys. It's a group of keys. But over here, Jesus himself says, "I have the key of David." All right, how does this all connect? Well, first of all, we need to understand what the key of David is. What is that all about? It's only mentioned once in the Bible. In the Old Testament, only in one place. And you can read it on your own. It's in Isaiah 22, I believe. And when you read about it, it speaks of one of David's servants, all right? David has already passed on. This is 300 years later. But it's one of it's called the gatekeeper of David's household. So they still called it David's house, even though it's his ancestors, well, not his ancestors, his family has carried on 300 years later, and they are now in charge, but they still called it the key of David. And this guy that had that, his job was to open doors, close doors. His job was to manage the household of David. Now, how are we connecting all this? Well, why does Jesus have the key of David? Well, as we read the Gospels, do you remember people crying out when they needed healing? You know what they said? "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Why would they say that? Well, when you follow the lineage of Jesus, it goes back to David. And you can read about it in the New Testament. In Matthew, it follows Joseph's lineage back. In Luke, it's Mary's lineage. So literally from both Joseph and Mary, it goes back. So the humanity side of Jesus goes back to David. Now, we know that Jesus was all God as well, amen? All man and all God. You know, let's talk about that another day, all right? But the point is, he still was all God, but the lineage was traced back. So, what is all this about? And this is what I want you to have an aha moment with. You may have keys. You may have revelation from God. And that's my prayer, that each one of you gets revelation from God. And how do you get revelation from God? You spend time waiting on him. You take time to do it, and you trust he has something for you. So that's one half of it. But you also need the key of David as part of your life as well. So I'm praying about this, and I'm trying to put this all together, and I had an aha moment. How many people over the years, maybe you've been watching a Cold War movie or something like that, and there's nuclear devices involved in it? So when you have a nuclear device involved, normally does one person have the authority to push the button? No, what do they have? There's always a suitcase, right? Or there's always this box, and it has what? Two key slots. There's always two. One guy turns it, and then you have to have agreement with the other guy to turn it as well. And then the nuclear device is armed. Now, this is just so cool. As God showed me that, I'm like, oh, okay. So, Jesus has the key of David. And what is that? It's the authority of the line of David, the Messiah. In other words, Jesus is the ultimate authority in your life and in mine. And so when we go into that secret place, when we go into the presence of God to seek him, and he tells us what his will is for us. It's like he's turning the key. So one half of the device, so to speak, the power of God in our lives has been activated. But there's another part. It's the part that we play in it. We have to take our key, what God has told us to do, our part, and activate the other key to arm the weapons that we're called to use to go out and fight the good fight. So what are the conditions? In Revelation 3, are you still in Revelation 3? That was the last place we were at. If you look at verse 8, he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. So who opened the door? In other words, Jesus did. He turned the key, and he's made the opportunity supernaturally. So he's armed it. But then what's our part? He says this, you have little strength. See, one of the tools that you and I need to know is that we're not God and he is. And that may sound, kind of simplistic, but he says you have a little strength. We need to come to a place of being humble before God that we can do no good thing apart from him. That only with him can we be successful. And I'll tell you something, if you've had a measure of success before Jesus, sometimes that's hard to bow the knee and say, Lord, I give all that to you. Whatever success I had apart from you, I give to you. And now I submit fully to you. But then he goes on and says two things. Here's the conditions for the key to be activated. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Kept my word, what does that mean? It means that we've followed the word of God to the best of our ability, doing what the principles and the truths contained therein. We're doing it to the best of our ability. But not just the Logos word, not just being religious about it, but as the Holy Spirit has revealed things to us that we should do or shouldn't do, that we're doing those things as well. So we've kept the word, been faithful to do that, and then we've not denied his name. You know what that means? A lot of people talk about it in all different ways. You know how you deny Jesus? You know what denying Jesus is? Is when he asks you to do something and you say no. That's boiling it down. You might say, well, I'd never do that. Well, you're in good company then. Peter said the same thing in the Bible. I'll never deny you. He blew it just a little while later, didn't he? In other words, all of us are in a place where we're challenged in our faith. And we don't want to do what Jesus wants us to do. You know why? Because he's always calling us to a higher level. He's always calling us to points that we can't do it in our own strength. And he's not doing it to say, ha ha, I'm trying to make you uncomfortable. He doesn't do it for that reason. He's doing it to call you to higher levels of faith. We go from faith to faith, glory to glory, the scripture says. And that's what God wants to do, is to bring us to higher heights with him. And so it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And you can't do it yourself. But with him, when he activates that supernatural key, his key of authority, and then we activate our key, we've got the dunamis power of God. And that word means the explosive power of God. We are armed with all the arsenal that heaven has. And it's all in your storeroom, in your magazine, ready to be fired, ready to be utilized. But it can only happen when we know what we're supposed to do. And so you have to come into his presence. Let's stand together. All right, most of you drove here. Grab hold of your keys. Just grab your keys. You got your keys on you. Now, if you didn't drive, you still have keys, all right? The reason why I got you holding your keys is that you need to understand that just as real as those keys are in your hands, just think about this. The spiritual, supernatural keys that God has for you are just as real. They're just as real. Just as real. Listen to me. Just as real. But those keys by themselves are not good enough. You have to let Jesus activate the authority key where he's told you, this is what I want you to do. And then when you turn your key, boom, it happens. It happens. Maybe one of the reasons why the Lord is having me speak about this message today is that I talk to a lot of frustrated Christians. And there's like, man, you know, I spend time with God, I'm praying, I'm trying to do what he wants me to do, but nothing seems to be happening, and they're just frustrated by it. And I believe that this is one of the solutions, is that they haven't allowed the authority of Jesus to speak and reveal to them what God is saying, and then obeying the word and not denying his name. So many Christians, you know what they want to do? They want to slide around Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Is that they love God, but then when God specifically says, I need you to stop doing this, and I need you to do this, they're like, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. And you know what Jesus says? Okay. And he just waits. He's holding the key of David. He wants to activate power in your life. He wants to see him move in and through you. You see, so often we're crying out, God, do this. Here's the thing. God gave you your storeroom. He gave you your magazine, so to speak, to go and use it to advance the kingdom of God. He wants to work through you, not for you. You hear the difference? He wants to work through you. He wants to see his glory manifest in you. And that can only happen when we're willing and obedient. Let him turn the key, and then we synchronize with him. Boom. And then it just happens. God moves. So, Father, right now, I thank you for every single person here that came in person, those that are watching online. Lord God, I thank you for the revelation of your truth. I thank you, Lord God, for the authority that you wield, Lord God. And I thank you for the authority you've given us as well. And when both act in unity, that's when the supernatural happens. That's when the dunamis, explosive power of God happens in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, we make that decision to not deny you and be obedient to your word, Lord God, so that our part would be strong. So we choose to activate the keys that you've given us. We choose to submit to you, Lord God. We thank you for who you are and what you want to do in our lives. So, Lord, I pray for every single person here, those watching. I speak your presence upon them, Lord. I pray that they can have a greater God consciousness of you this week, that as they wait upon you, Lord God, as they trust that you have a plan, that you will reveal it to them. That, Lord God, that they can see that room that they go into as this incredible stockpile of the resources of heaven available. But Lord, that they have to go a little beyond that, into the secret place, into your presence to know what to do with that stockpile so that they can be effective to advance the kingdom, effective to be blessed in their own lives, effective to touch the lives of those around them. So Father, right now, in Jesus' name, just be with every person here. Lord, I thank you for every soul that's watching, every soul that's here, every soul that was at the last service. Lord God, they're so precious, not only to me and to the staff here, but especially to you. So Lord, just watch over them, be with them. I pray they have a greater God consciousness of you than ever before, that they stop doing things in their own strength, but rely upon you, for you will open doors that no one else can open. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.